You came back. Yeah. You came back for part two. Are you excited? This is part two in a series on second message in a five-part series that my life is God's canvas. That is, that my life belongs to God, and in my life He's creating something for His glory. And we are becoming more and more fashioned after the image of Christ, and that representation is being seen in the way we live. And when God fashions us after Himself, it is primarily for His glory, to create something beautiful for Himself and to manifest Himself in the world so that others will see, hey, those people treasure God more than anything else. God is worthy to be known. You know this beautiful verse in 1 Peter, it says, be ready at any moment to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that is in you. The reason that a Christian can answer that hope is because we have a different hope. Our hope is not of this world. Our hope is in the Lord, and He's refashioning us. So we are in this section on this series about money. Now, money makes people nervous when they come to church and hear money. And I want to start off again today by saying, I have tried to design this message as a guilt-free message. Okay? I do not want you to feel in church the burden or guilt of a message about money, unless God does that to you. I want to just say, this is what the Bible says, and we're in a church where we're committed to what the Scriptures say, and whatever the Scriptures say, you measure it and say, yeah, that's what God says, and then you decide where you are in relation to that, and if God wants to move you up to a different spot, great. But I don't want to put a burden of guilt on you, and the last thing I want to do is create a new sense of legalism for you about money. I want you to know that your life belongs to God, your body belongs to God, and everything you have in your possession that you think of as your own is God's. Amen. Thank you, Cliff. It's God's, and God gives it to us. Now, when you talk about money, people get nervous, and when you talk about money, people do all kinds of crazy things. Someone sent me an article this week that came out of the Wall Street Journal. There is a resort operator in Arizona by the name of David Pizer. And David Pizer is a part of an organization of about 1,000 members of a cryonics movement. Mr. Pizer has made arrangements to have his body frozen in liquid nitrogen as soon as possible after he dies. In this way, Mr. Pizer, who is today 64, hopes to be revived sometime in the future when medicine has advanced far beyond where it is today. And because Mr. Pizer doesn't want to return a pauper, he's taken an additional step. He has left his money to himself. With the help of an estate planner, Mr. Pizer has created legal arrangements for a financial trust that will manage his $10 million in land and stock holdings until he is reanimated. Mr. Pizer says that with his money earning interest while he is frozen, he could wake up in 100 years the richest man in the world. You can't take it with you, but he has hopes to come back and get it. You remember the verse that we read last week that said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and because of it, many people have wandered away through many foolish decisions and pierced themselves through with many pangs. This is absolute foolishness. Right? It is foolish. but it is what the love of money will do in the heart of a person. I can't let it go. And many people are making very foolish choices because of a love of money. And last week we concluded our message by saying, if you are committed to loving money more than loving God, you're in jeopardy. Jesus said, it is hard for people who have a lot to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard. Paul said, if you love money more than you love God, it is impossible. You see the peril? This is not just a little talk about money in church. Money is an issue that will keep people out of the kingdom of God. It's serious. And so when I say I want to deliver a guilt-free message to you, I want to say to you that the reason I'm telling you this is not that you'll give your money to Calvary. I want you to think of this message on money as, what does God want me to do with the things that He has given to me? Because everything I have has come from Him. This is about saying, God, what do you want in my life? My life belongs to you, including everything in it. Now, if there are such dangers with money, that if you have a lot, it's hard, and if you love it a lot, it's impossible for you to get into heaven, what must we do? I said last week, I want to give you three attitudes this morning that I think need to be cultivated by the work of the Spirit and the work of your own self-discipline and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you, that if you cultivate these attitudes of your heart, it will help to thwart the dangers of a love of money. Number one, contentment. Contentment. If you can cultivate an attitude in your soul that you say, I can be satisfied with what I have, I will be content with what I have, this is the first step on pushing down and suppressing the evil dangers that will come in a love of money. I've given you a couple verses in your notes there. Number one, godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That comes from 1 Timothy. We brought nothing into this world, so we can't take anything out. Let's read that Hebrews verse together. See it there in your notes? Hebrews 13. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, see, the promise of God that I will never leave you is offered as the antidote for a love of money. That if you understand that God is always with you, you can say, okay, by faith I believe that right where I am, God is with me and He knows where I am. This is especially true if you have little. And in our congregation today, we ought to just affirm that we are not a homogeneous economic congregation. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same amount of wealth. That was never the case anywhere. And that's okay. Many of you today have plenty. Some have need. Paul said the secret is, can you learn contentment? He said, I've learned the secret of contentment, that when I have a lot, I still love God. When I have a little, I still love God. That's a secret. It needs to be cultivated. Contentment. You know how you can measure your contentment? Whether or not you notice what other people have. How much do you notice what other people have? That's sort of a barometer of how content you are with what you have. Now, if that's the first attitude, the second attitude is sort of the next step. And that is, I'm not only satisfied with what I have, I'm grateful for what I have. And that's gratitude. And gratitude is an attitude that needs to be cultivated in our hearts, that I am thankful for what God has given me. And the best way to do this is to make a list every day of what you have and what you appreciate that God has given you, and just sort of start by saying, man, I am thankful for what God has given me. 44 times in the Psalms is the phrase, give thanks. Give thanks. It's a command. to give thanks to the Lord. Paul put it this way, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will. It's the will of God that you be thankful. You know, you could even look to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 describes those who don't know God. You want to know what one of the signals of a person who does not know God? They're not grateful. So conversely then, a person who knows God, one of the leading qualities of the heart of a person who knows God is they're grateful. I think that ought to show up when you order coffee and the waitress brings it and it ought to show up. I've had lunch meals with people who, well, you just say thank you, right? Just be grateful for what you have. And one of the things you do is just make a list every day. Diana Schwartzwelter, one of our members a couple years ago, made a list every day. For 365 days, it was sort of her New Year's resolution that every day in my journal, I will write one more thing that I'm thankful for. And then at the end of the year, she had 365 things that she strung together in a list that kind of she laid out in her house. She said, did a great thing in my heart. Gratitude does something for you. And sometimes it just takes the commitment to say, I will say thanks. Right? And sometimes it's hard. All right, so if the first attitude is contentment, the second is gratitude, what do you think the next one is? We're going deeper. It's generosity. Generosity. That is an attitude in my soul that says, I'm willing to give. I want to be generous. And this will do more to help cultivate a right idea of my money is to think generously about what I have. A generous man will prosper. And he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. A generous man will be blessed. And a stingy man will be unhappy. Because he just can't keep enough of it for himself and all he sees is where it goes. But a generous person says, I can let it go. I can release it. There are instructions that are good for us in this affluent age in which we live. They come out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited, not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Now, those of you who have riches, couldn't you affirm, you probably shouldn't say amen lest people think you're rich, but all of us have had the opportunity of having much and losing much, right? Yeah, well, we've had a lot, we've lost a lot. Riches are uncertain, so don't set your hopes on them. But instead, verse 18, instruct them to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasure in heaven, a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of life eternal. Hey, listen, this is the way you lay up treasure in heaven. You remember the words of Jesus? In fact, we could have just said this morning. Do not store up treasures on earth. Those are the words of Jesus. That could be a message that we'd all have to say, I wonder how I'm doing there. And we could have just said amen and gone home. Do not lay up treasures in heaven. Maybe we should have gone home. Let me say that again. Do not lay up treasures on earth. But instead, lay them up in heaven. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? Well, it says right here, by being generous and ready to share with others. When you share with others and when you're generous, you are making an eternal deposit in heaven. And I think that will show up as eternal reward for you. Your life is this long here. It's a lot longer in heaven. Eternity is what it is. It's a long time. Okay, so you lay up here on earth by what you do with your money, and then you reap the rewards forever. And that's great investment. That's an investment strategy that you don't hear a lot. You hear a lot that, hey, here's a 5-year plan. You know, this company's going to go. You should put your money in this company because in 5 years it's going to flip, and man, you can double your money in 5 years. Now, that's a 5-year investment strategy. How about an infinitely eternal strategy? How? Be generous. Be generous, because when you're generous, you lay up treasure in heaven. Okay, those are three attitudes that have to be cultivated, because there are a lot of other attitudes that surface in us and are very opposite than that, aren't they? Now I want to talk about a couple of habits. If the attitudes are cultivated, then the attitudes show up in our actions, and the actions are manifested in a couple ways of life. And I guess this is where I want to be careful to restate to you a couple of things. Number one, I am preaching to a congregation that has been in existence for 116 years. And most of you have not been around here that long. But you've been here a long time, and you know that one of the things we're committed to at Calvary is teaching the Bible. It has always been the mission of this church to teach what the Bible says. So that's all we're committed to doing. Teach what does God say, and then we move to what God says. So when I share these things that I'm going to share right now, that's all I want you to take them as. And I want you to know that my biggest mission for you is that you will not give money to Calvary, but that you will do in your heart what God wants you to do. Because this is a spiritual thing. It's my job as your pastor to tell you this is what God wants. You make a decision on what you're going to do. Further, I'm going to talk about giving financially. And I want to set your mind at ease. I do not know what any person in our church gives. There is no elder on our elder board who knows what members give. We want giving to be between you and God as the spiritual response of your hearts. It's private. We teach what God says, but then you do what God wants you to do. Okay? Say yes, Tom. Right. Okay. So that said, I want to set your mind at ease. What are the habits that will help us not be enslaved to money? Number one, I want you to think with me that the very first step of a Christ-exalting habit of laying up treasure in heaven is tithing. Tithing. Now, tithing. I've given you a verse here from the Old Testament. It comes from Malachi. And Malachi, through the Lord, spoke to the people Israel, and this is what he said. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you, God? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the window of heaven, and pour out a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, or drop its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Now this comes out of Malachi, and it is an admonition to the people of Israel, because they had not tithed. Now tithing, what is tithing? It's simply giving 10% of all of your income. Okay, so simple math is, those of you who are good in math, you just take the decimal point and you move it one spot to the left, and that's 10% of whatever number you're looking at. When we speak of tithing, it is the affirmation of giving 10% of everything that you have. Now, a couple qualifications. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were commanded to tithe what was called a Levitical tithe once a year, 10%. A festival tithe once a year, which was another 10%, and a poor tithe, which was every 3 years, 10%, which annualized then was about another 3.3. So the total tax tithe for the nation Israel was 10% for a festival, 10% for Levitical, and about 3% for poor tax, making it about 23.3% a year the people of Israel gave as a tithe. That's fairly significant, isn't it? Now, what we take into account is at that time they were also, it was leading a nation. In a sense, I used the word tax a minute ago because in my mind, it was, some of those resources were not all used for spiritual purposes, but to help the nation operate as God's people. And that's how he did it. But he called it a tithe, giving 10%. So, we say, well, should we still tithe? I think you should. I think you should. Giving 10% of all that you have is still a reflection, I think, of honoring the Lord. You say, well, can you help me understand it? I've given you another verse here from Matthew 23. Just look at it for a moment. Jesus speaking to Pharisees who were always concerned about what things looked like on the outside and really not too concerned about what it looked like on the inside, received this rebuke from Jesus. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe the mint, the dill, and the cumin, but you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things you should have done without neglecting the others. Now here's what Jesus said to people who were concerned about what they look like on the outside. They would actually harvest their herbs, dill, cumin, and mint. So imagine taking your mint, weighing it out, and taking 10% and setting it aside and bringing it. Jesus said, you know, you take your little, the little leaves that you grow, you tithe that, you take 10% of it, which you should do. But you've totally forgotten mercy, justice, and faithfulness. You should not have neglected those things while you're doing those. You see what he says? You should do that tithe. But don't forget the heart issue, which I take to mean this. Do you think God needs your money? No, he really doesn't. I mean, he has all he needs. And he's going to bring it to his church and to whatever organization, because he is the owner of everything. But he wants your heart. That's what he's after. Tithing is an issue of my heart. So when I make a decision to say, I give 10% to the Lord, it is a reflection of my heart and soul to God. And by the way, when I get paid twice a month, the first thing I do is I write a check of 10% of what I receive back to Calvary Bible Church. And I get it from here, and I give it back here. But I don't give it to here, I give it to as unto God. Because when I write that check of 10% of everything I get, it does something in my heart to tune me to God, to remind me that everything I have comes from Him, and I honor Him first. That's all it's about. I want to honor the Lord. And so do you. So do you. Lastly, then, I'd say, where should I give my tithe? Where should I give my tithe? I suggest to you that the place you should bring your tithe is to the church in which you worship and in which you are being spiritually fed and where you are being led by spiritual elders who are going to stand before God and give an account for your soul. This is a huge weight that I know I am going to stand before God for how you are doing spiritually and what my part in that was. There's another reason why I'm committed to telling you this is what God says about money. I don't want you to be confused about money. And I think then when you say, I'm going to honor the Lord, you bring it to the place in which you are nourished and fed and led. Now that's certainly true in the Old Testament. Whenever the children of Israel were called to give, they would bring it to their temple, to their spiritual leaders, to the storehouse, the place where it was then dispensed for the nation. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 4, verse 35, and Acts chapter 4, verse 37, and Acts chapter 5, verse 2, you hear these words, and they brought their money and laid them at the apostles' feet. They laid them at the elders' feet. I think the image is that they brought them to those who were their spiritual leaders and they gave their gifts to the Lord. And I think that's what we ought to do as well. You ought to bring it to the church that you belong to as an expression of your love and commitment to God. Now, the last thing I want to do about this giving thing, as I said, is create a new legalism for you. I don't want you to say, okay, money won't satisfy me. Now I'm going to start giving my money to the Lord and that will satisfy me. No. I mean, see how subtle it can be that if I do these spiritual activities, then I've got my checklist. No, no, no. It's a spiritual response to God that I honor Him by my life and by my giving and I give to Him. Okay? Man, I want to ask you, do you have any questions about this? Do you have any questions? Maybe I should finish. You think if you have a question. I'll come back to this in a minute. All right? Now, this is the first step. Let me mention one more thing about, is tithing still a New Testament principle? Do you know what the average person in the United States gives to, average evangelical gives to their, annually? Annually. Yeah, it's about 2.5%. 2.5%. Now, what was the percentage that Israel gave in the Old Testament annually? 23%. So every once in a while, we'll hear people say, well, hey, that tithing was an Old Testament thing. That was an Old Testament principle. We're under grace now. So here's what I'd say. I'd say, amen, we're under grace. I believe that. So, people under law were 10 times more generous than people under grace. That's convicting, isn't it? Do you think then that tithing was a thing of the past? No, you know what? I would say tithing is the training wheels on how to give. It's there to teach you how to give. It's sort of the first step. If those under law were asked to give 10%, then those who are under grace, how could we do less than that? That's the way I think about it. Okay, that's a habit. And I think it's in the habit of giving that my heart is trained. And that's all we want for you, that your heart will be trained to love God most. All right, there's a second discipline, a second habit. It's not only tithing, but let me suggest this. And this is where I would come back to sort of grace giving, giving out of the overflow of my heart. And that I would call voluntary and sacrificial giving. If there are times when giving is sort of over and above, a voluntary but a sacrificial expression of my heart to say, man, I'm in a position where I can give more. Or I'm in a position where I want to give more and I'm going to trust God for it. And I'm going to step out there and I'm going to sacrifice financially in giving to the Lord and His work to lay up treasure in heaven. And so it's a voluntary but a sacrificial expression. Look at 2 Corinthians 9 in your outline. Paul said, I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously offered bountiful gift, that it might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. In the context here, the Corinthians had promised to give a gift for the church in Jerusalem, and Paul was coming a year later to collect it. Sort of like a pledge. They were making a pledge, a little bit like, you know, we're asking you to do for this special project. And he said, I don't want covetousness to have entered in, which is, you know, sometimes you make a spiritual decision, I'm going to do this for God, and then your car breaks down, you say, oh, I guess God must not want me to do that anymore. Or I have a bill, oh, I guess God must not want me to do that. No, God may just be testing you. And I don't want your commitment to God to be interrupted by covetousness. But instead, here's what we want. I want, let each of you do just as you've purposed in your heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, no guilt, you don't have to, but as God has moved you, God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. You do as your heart says, I want to do this to the Lord. That's what you do. Okay, that's what we say. We don't require a percentage. We think a tithe is a great place to start. But if we're under grace, then we ought to, I think, be giving more than that. More than that. And some of it is my sense of tithe, and others my sense of offering. And these offerings always happen in the Old Testament when the temple was built. This offering for those in Jerusalem, the special need was communicated. And the congregation responded and said, there's a special need, I'll give. I'll give beyond. Which is a little bit what this project is that we're talking about around here. The $625,000, special project. What does God want me to do with that? If He owns it all, then my heart just says, Lord, I don't want it to come between me and you. I want to give you. Now, you'll notice a very interesting thing here is that when we are generous to God, you hear the same principle. He says in Malachi, test me in this. Try it. See. See if when you honor me first, whether I'm not able to send you, you know, pour out blessing on you. Have you tried that? How many of you could say, God has been faithful? I've tithed, but God is faithful. You say, yeah, I know God will always care for me. Test me in this, he says. And then at the end of this passage in 2 Corinthians that we just read, he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. You be generous, do what's in your heart to do, just as God prompts you, you do it, and God will make all grace abound to you. In Philippians chapter 4, there was another offering that was described, and it concludes in 4:19, God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. There's always a promise. In fact, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and they will pour it into your lap. God says, I want you to test me. See if this isn't true. On the other hand, the Malachi passage is amazing. That God is able to send the devourers to you. Does anybody know what those are? They come in all different shapes. But periodically, throughout our lifetime, sometimes by trial, and sometimes, I think, when we have not honored the Lord with our money, God sends a devourer. In Malachi chapter 3, it was that their grapes fell off the vine before they were ready. They cast their grapes. Or something comes and sort of gobbles up the money. So I'm not going to give to God, so I'll have a little extra. And what usually happens? Hey, I got something else that needs my money. What's the way we think? I honor the Lord first. Honor the Lord first. Okay. Is this not great stuff? Amen. Thank you, Cliff. Who's got a question? Tracy. Is it right to profit on your giving by claiming it on your income tax? Absolutely. I mean, it's a provision. Now, I would say to you, don't give in that way to get, but, you know, if our government gives it to you, take it. Right? I mean, I would say that, but let your heart be pure before God that I give as unto the Lord. I give as unto the Lord. Right? I think so. Anybody else? Okay. Should we take another offering? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. This is a spiritual issue, though. A spiritual issue that we say, my life, my heart belongs to God. I really want to honor Him. And all we ask of you is that you say, God, what do you want me to hear from you today about this issue? What do you want me to hear? And let me respond in a way that says, I treasure God most. Money is not evil. It is what it is. It's what our heart tells us about that money that is either used for God's glory or not. Yes. Yeah. Right. I forget your first name. Roy. Roy just said a question. One of the reasons why people are sometimes reluctant to give is because they don't know where the money's going to go after they give. And you made the point, Roy made the point that, you know, after we give it to God, it's out of our hands and we've done what God asks us to do. I agree with that. At the same time, I think wherever you give your money, and many of us give money outside of our church to many other organizations and people, you have a responsibility to say, you know, what's going on there. And certainly, you know, as a church, we try to be very transparent about what we do, and you know our budget of where things go, and we give an accounting for what happens and the resources that come in. And, you know, at a certain level, that's being good stewards. Is this the place God wants me to give my investment, my money? Okay? He owns it all. We hold it lightly. And we give it away whenever we can. And in our giving it away, we are investing in our eternal future. Let's be rich toward God. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that whatever you have wanted to say to your church today, you will say. And I pray that there will be a sweet sense within the hearts of every listener of God that you are great and greatly to be praised, and when you speak, we are to respond. And I pray, Father, that if this message has created any uneasiness in the hearts of people that have come from words that I've spoken that I shouldn't have, that you'll erase that. But if the Spirit of God has spoken to a God-fearing seeker here today about honoring you with what we possess, would you just continually prompt our hearts to respond, to say, yes, Lord, I will honor you first. And I pray, God, that all over this congregation, there will be a treasuring of heaven and Jesus, our Savior, and the things of God and the kingdom and your righteousness so much more than the things that we hold in our hands. And may you give us grace that we will use our wealth to make your name great, and that we will not measure what we give so much as our love to give generously as unto the Lord. And may the resources that come to this church and to every other organization that will be the benefactor of what you say to us today, may those resources be given away to make Christ exalted and the precious Savior. And I pray that many, God, today will make decisions in their life that will be transforming. And again, we pray for those who are here today who are really in a battle financially and need help. And I pray, God, that you'll make their needs known to us, that we might share in their needs, that you might give them relief and blessing, and show us how we can be a community able to meet the needs of one another. God, I pray today that you'll send us out. Send us out, dear God, loving you most. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.